How are we doing? You want to wick it, stick it up for me? Whack it up or stick it up? So I choose wick it up. Oh, there it is. Okay, can't see it back there. Righto, we're done. Now listen, I needed to ask you a very simple question, but a very important question. And it is, when a cricket team goes to a new town to play cricket, apart from getting their lodgings ready and all that sort of stuff, what's the first thing they do? Breakfast? No. Practice?
Check the pitch.
Check the pitch. Why? Because the pitch will determine how many what they put in the team. If you play in Sydney, you play with spin bowlers. Play in Perth, you play with fast bowlers. And the key thing is that they've got to understand the circumstance in which they're playing the game. When they understand the circumstance in which they play the game, that determines how they go about what they're going to do. If you're playing in Perth, then you've got to worry about the doctor later in the afternoon and so on. You know all about that sort of stuff. Diane and I have just recently bought an apartment in the Seventh-day Adventist complex down in Blackburn. They haven't started building it yet, so we're not going to be in there for months, which is a bit annoying. But we had to, before we did that, check the documents and check the details, had to send them to the lawyer, make sure they were right, had to check out with our land agent that we could get for our house what we needed to pay for the unit. Because we had to do our due diligence. We had to say to ourselves, well, what are the circumstances in which we exist now and what determines our process? Same with us. What of the future? Finding our way in a vastly changing world. How do we do it? We need to understand, first of all, what the circumstances of our lives are. And this is not fun at the moment because we sit in the middle of a coronavirus where our world has changed dramatically. But I want to say to you, something even worse than that's happened. Until recently, we had had three world revolutions. The first was the agrarian revolution, in which people moved from living in a subsistence agriculture to planting farms and living in a farm. That was a massive change for society. The second world revolution was the industrial revolution, where people moved from all of the production of stuff in their little units, in their little houses at night after they'd worked in the garden. They moved into big smoke-filled, massive towns where steam engines changed absolutely everything, changed the whole of the universe. Second World Revolution. Third World Revolution, the computer. The computer came along and we were told, I was at school at that stage of the game, teaching my first year, we were told, don't worry about it, because of computers now, everybody will only have to work half time. Because the computers will do the rest. Of course, a load of rubbish. Now, what is the Fourth World Revolution? The Fourth World Revolution is upon us now, rather more quickly than those last three. It's called the IT Revolution. I'll talk about that in a minute. But let's look at the circumstances in which we are existing. First of all, our world is a world of insecurity and uncertainty. At least in Australia, we thought we were the lucky country, and the fact is that we're not any more lucky now than any other country in the world. The world's strongest powers, leaders, are unpredictable, or if they have not been unpredictable, other leaders around them are unpredictable, where the process seems not to be developing policies, but to be developing importance, where the world thinks you're good enough to re-elect you. There are other issues that abound in our world at the moment. This is the cricket pitch. You with me? This is the cricket pitch. Western countries, there are signs of significant unease. In the United States, it's been the dominant economy for the last 200 or 300 years. How long do those last? How long does one country controlling the universe last? About 200 or 300 years. The British Empire, Spanish Empire, other empires around the place. There is a massive changeover now happening in our world where the Americans are being outdone now by the... And we are going to see an upheaval of unknown proportions in our world. Our world is not stable. other issues of world slavery. The sex trade is the worst that it's been in history. World terrorism is absolutely everywhere. You would have thought, who would burn down our Parliament House? Who would get into the U.S. House, and attack it? Nations are at war in the Middle East. Dictatorships destroying countries like Colombia and other ones as they go along. The Chinese emperor has now set himself up to be forever for the rest of his life in charge. Mr. Putin has had the laws changed so he rules forever, ever and a day. What are they? They're emperors, they're nothing else. They're dictators. Local crime rates are a problem for us, especially during the pandemic. Things have changed a bit in what's in, you know. This is the cricket pitch, folks. The implications of Brexit for the Poms, and therefore the implications for us. We've got very close friends now living in the UK, and we've been talking to them along the way about Brexit, and they said, we just don't know. Our world has changed absolutely. We don't have people coming over from Europe now anymore to do the work that we need to get done. We can't get truck drivers to drive anywhere, and we have to have people from Europe, but we can't get them. And so it goes on. What does this mean for the church of the 21st century? The church has been affected as much as anyone. The changes across society from 1950s to 2000s. So let's look at these very quickly. I'm not going to expand on it. Nominally Christian culture, and in the 2000s, post-Christian culture. In the 1950s, ideas are shaped by school, family and church. In the 2000s, ideas are shaped globally by mass media. When you watch Channel 7, you watch Channel 7 Australia. Most of the news comes from New South Wales. Christianity occupied the established ground in the 50s. Positive humanists occupy the centre. Sceptical humanists occupied the fringe. Christianity was on the fringe now. We're a laughingstock. Depression and war and a hard lifestyle pointed to dependence on God. Prosperity, peace, soft lifestyle fosters an independence from God. Sunday school knowledge was commonly shared. Sunday school knowledge no longer assumed at all. TV programs treated God with respect. 2000 TV programs treat God as an anachronism. He's a funny one. God will do this. God will. Science and economics were the little brothers of religion. Science and economics are the new religion. Nuclear households, disconnected households. Public leaders must have integrity. Public leaders must have charisma. Age respected in the 50s and youth is glorified. Duties, now it's desires. I want. It's all about me. Welcome to tomorrow. Somebody sent me this. I sent it to my brother-in-law and he said, this has been published since 2018. All of the following likely will become reality in the next 10 to 20 years. Most of us won't see the changes, but our kids and grandkids probably will. That's the past we've been looking about. What about the future? Let's look at the pitch. Basic auto repair shops will disappear. A gas diesel engine has 20,000 individual parts, and an electrical motor has only 20 parts. Electric motors are sold with lifetime guarantees and are repaired only by dealers. It takes only 10 minutes to remove and replace an electric motor. Faulty electric motors are not repaired in the dealership, but are sent to a regional repair shop that repairs them with robots. Your electric motor malfunction light goes on, so you drive up to what looks like a car wash, and your car is towed through. While you have a cup of coffee and out comes your car with a new electric motor. Gas pumps will go away. Street corners will have meters that dispense electricity. Companies will install electrical recharging stations. In fact, they've already started in the developed world. A baby of today will see personal cars only in museums. The future is approaching faster than most of us can handle. I'm not reading them all. If you want to look at these, you're welcome to come and have a look at them, because we don't have time. Software has disrupted and will continue to disrupt most traditional industries in the next 5 to 10 years. Uber is just a software tool. It owns no cars, but it's the biggest taxi company in the world. Airbnb owns no hotels, but it is the biggest hotel company in the world. In the USA, young lawyers already can't get jobs. Because of computers, you can get legal advice. So far, for right now, the basic stuff, within seconds, with 90% accuracy compared with 70% accuracy when done by humans. So if you study law, stop now. There will be 90% fewer lawyers in the future. What a thought. Autonomous cars. In 2018, the first self-driving cars are already here. In the next 2 years, the entire industry will start to be disrupted. You won't want to own a car anymore, as you'll call a car with your phone. It'll show up your location and drive you to your destination. You'll not need to park it. You'll pay only for the driven distance, and you can be productive while driving. Don't have to watch anything. The very young children of today will never get a driver's license and will never own a car. Real estate will change. If you can work from home or from literally anywhere, people will abandon their towers to move far away to more beautiful, affordable locations. Electric cars will become mainstream in 2030. Cities will be less noisy because all new cars will run on electricity. Cities will have much cleaner air. Electricity will become incredibly cheap and clean. Fossil energy companies are desperately trying to limit access to the grid to prevent competition from home solar installations. But that simply cannot continue. What about living in the Middle East where they produce oil? And oil is not needed anymore. What about the political power struggles in the Middle East? What about tomorrow? In the midst of such change, how do we know what to do? How do we know? I'll put my hand up and say, I will do all the diligence I can. I will check the cricket pitch of my future as best I possibly can, but I cannot go it alone. I need to say to you that my dad was a builder, and for the last few years of my teenage years, and for the early part of my university time, I suppose, I used to go out and work on the jobs as a labourer. He would send me out to the jobs, and he would say to me, when you get there, you're allowed to talk to the subbies for a little while, and then you just get on with your job. You don't talk. Might have 5 or 10 minutes of a chat. And I looked at those subbies, and I thought, these subbies need a builder. If the electrician did his own thing, if the bricklayer did his own thing, if the plumber did his own thing, if there wasn't a builder to tell them what to do, can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine subbies going crazy on the block, doing their own thing? Now, I need to say to you, what of the future for us as individuals and as a church? To keep on doing what we've always done is a recipe for oblivion. You've already seen the circumstance. What do we do? The biblical base for me is, how do we go forward unless the Lord builds the house? Its builders labour in vain. Our school motto was Nisi Dominus Frostra. And when it got reinterpreted for anybody who didn't speak Latin, it was, unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. I was talking about the kids at school. Unless the Lord builds you, you labour in vain. Unless the Lord builds this church, unless the Lord is in charge, and I say this absolutely seriously, you will cease to exist. You cannot go it alone. We need a builder. The context, you see, the psalm is permeated by the dynamic presence of God. It's God who is at the centre. It's God who is doing all the work. It's God who's in charge, and it's God who is inclined to simply rule completely. Jehovah is the builder, the Lord, unless the Lord builds the house. Jehovah is the builder. Jehovah guards the city. If a watchman puts up there and you have watchmen, unless the Lord is there. Jehovah is the provider of all sustenance. He provides food. He provides experience. He provides love. He provides relationship. He provides power. It's not about rules and laws anymore in this Christian element of ours. It is about this relationship with our Lord, who constantly draws us back to himself and says, come on, let me heal you. Come back to me. Let me heal you and let's go on together. Let me heal you and let's go on together. Jehovah is the builder of families and the source of community and protection. All the most basic needs of humanity. God, so far as this psalm is concerned, is the provider. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our friend. He is our intimate companion. The one we love. The one who goes with us day by day. The one we talk to. Warning from the psalm, don't go it alone or seek to do it apart from Jehovah. How are we doing? We're struggling. Can you move that over to the next one for me? I don't know what's going on here. There it is. We face the future. As we face the future, the psalmist would have us hear that God is at the focal point of human existence. He is not out there. He is here. And he is not silent, to quote Schaeffer. He is here. And he is not silent. Now, I have a problem with this, because when people have preachers come along and preach, you know, they get to preach and they get to do this stuff for everybody. So that was a really good sermon. It was interesting, intellectually stimulating and all that sort of stuff. I want to say to you, I don't want to be any of that. What I want to do is to introduce you to my very best friend. I really want to introduce you to my master. I want to introduce you to my Saviour, who is as real as my wife to me, who I spend time with day by day. And he says to me, now look at the cricket pitch. It looks like this, but in relation to the spin bowling, you're going to need to do so and so. I want you to go and live now at Blackburn. Well, my wife said, what in the world do we do that for? She said, I'm not going to go. We can't afford it. So she went away and talked to the Lord about this. She said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to go to Blackburn, you're going to have to change my mind. She didn't tell me for about 2 or 3 days, but she said, in one instant, he changed me 180 degrees. In my mind, he turned me right around. She said, I wanted to be sure it was him. I didn't want to tell you straight away. You know, you see, we're not dealing with ideas. We're not dealing with facts. We're not dealing with information we can get excited about and shove it onto the back burner. Here we're talking about the living, dynamic relationship with the living God who lives amongst us, who empowers us, who cares for us, who forgives us, who heals us, who draws us again and again and again into the future and says to us, come on, let's do it together. Now the church here has this future. You are living in the midst of the most difficult times, I think, the world has ever seen. Imagine the changes. But look at who the boss is. Diane told me off for using that word last week. I'm sorry. Look at who the master is. Look at who the master is. Our existence makes sense, has security, finds potential in God. To behave as though anything else might be is to slip our moorings and to drift. It is not about what I want for the church. It is not about what the strongest leader has to say about the church. It is about what those on their knees Report back to the church is what God is saying. Now, you can say, oh, I don't believe in prayer, I don't like prayer or whatever. Well, that's up to you. But the fact is that one of the skills that the church needs to develop, if it's going to identify what the pitch looks like, is on its knees. Has to pray. That's what I said to you last week. How about you organise a prayer meeting at your house at 8 o'clock every Wednesday night where you pray for half an hour. Nobody else comes to your house. You do it along your own as a family. Why not take that slip that David gave me? Why not take that slip? Take it home on a Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. The whole church prays together. You need to know what the future holds? Then talk to the Master. He'll tell you. God is intimately involved with his people. He's not a distant God. He's alive, he's present, he's active. He chooses not to build on his own, though he perfectly could do so. Our gifts, our time, our finance, our relationships don't actually belong to us. They are his. He gives them to us and he says to us, now go and be good custodians. Do you need $1 million to exist? I don't really think so, but the Lord, the Master of the universe, has all of the finances you need to do the things that you do. And when he says to you, this is where I want you to go, this is what I want you to do, he will go before you and he will provide what you need. I'm not talking about theories. I'm not talking about little stories. I'm talking here about the heart. The heart which belongs to Jesus. We are the custodians of his generosity. So locked into this church is the fullness of God's grace. Locked into this church is the fullness of all of the possibilities that he has for you. Locked into this church, despite what the cricket pitch looks like, is all of the possibility that God himself intends for the church. But don't do it alone. You can't. You'll mess it up. One of the electricians says, look, I want to have my way here. I'm going to put the wires through here. And the plumber says, you can't do that. I've got the pipes for the wire. And, no, the electrician says, I'm going to do it. You know what's going to happen. God is the builder. Unless the Lord builds the house, he's the instigator. We are the servants. He has the plans. We have the skills. He sees the future. He sees eternity. We see the present alone. He understands our destiny. We search for it. I will build my church, and the grace and the gates of hell will not overcome. This psalm speaks of an invitation into God. This is not a theoretical discourse. This is an invitation, and I would want to say a strong push into this relationship. Participating in his creativeness, fulfilling the destiny of humanity, our focus must be on the priority of his leadership, the skills we need of followership, mostly on our knees. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. And the universe has known those words for thousands of years. And in 2022, it applies just as certainly as it did back then. Amen.